In the late 1940s, Fred McNeely Rogers was a student at Rollins College. He was enrolled in college to study music. But when he returned home to Latrobe, Pennsylvania on a school break, he found that his parents had purchased a television, and he was able to sit down and watch for the first time, and he saw all the programming that was available to children. He thought that programming was simple and slapstick and an insult to children, and that began a new trajectory for his life. Instead of going to seminary as planned after college, Fred Rogers got a job for a television station in New York, and he began to learn about the world of TV production. Over the next decade, he would work in various roles in the TV industry, finish his seminary degree, get ordained as a pastor, and he studied child development. He got married and had two sons, and then returned to Pennsylvania with a desire to be able to live near his home and his family, and to use television to teach and nurture and listen and give children a place to be accepted and belong. And so he created a neighborhood. What was it called? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And for over 30 years, in 895 episodes, while singing 200 self-written songs, along with 14 characters that he created, some puppets, some human, and countless guest stars, Mr. Rogers captivated children with gentleness, kindness, creativity, understanding, and welcome. 5 days a week for 31 seasons from 1968 to 2001, Mr. Rogers came on the air, and he began the show the same way every time. How many of you seen the show? All right, what did he do? What's the first thing he would do? He would open the door, and when he came into the house, what did he do? Hi, neighbor, and then he'd start singing, but what does he do physically? He takes off his coat and he hangs it in the closet. Jeff, did you hear that? He hangs it up in the closet. And then he would still be wearing a tie and a shirt. And what would he put on? His cardigan sweater. Do you know there are varieties of colors? I only picture red. He had so many different color sweaters. So he'd put on his sweater. And then what was the other clothing item he changed? He'd take off his work loafers and put on his comfy shoes, and he sang to the children, looking into the camera so that every kid knew that he was talking to them, and he sang the same song, and he said, won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor? And in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, a neighbor is someone who listens. And a neighbor is kind, and a neighbor is curious about you. A neighbor helps, and a neighbor cares. Don't you want that kind of neighbor in your neighborhood? So thinking about neighbors today, as we continue this series on our new vision statement, we are looking at the God-discerned call for Bloomington Covenant Church to strengthen the neighborhood. Here's the vision statement that we came up with. We're talking about strength in the neighborhood, but I need you to know that before this was a statement, before last June, this was a commitment in this church. This is the Bloomington Covenant Church master planning report, including the vision statement from the year 2000. So in 2000, the church went through this process. They created this huge document, but in the very first paragraph, this is the commitment that was made. It'll be on the screen. In 2005, Bloomington Covenant Church will have a deliberate neighborhood focus. And it probably did before then, but now you were just saying it out loud. This church has said, it matters that we're here. It matters no matter where the church is located, but at this point, on 102nd and Xerxes, it matters that this church is here. You've been thinking about this for years. And so we have reiterated that focus with this commitment to strengthen the neighborhood. So today I want to think about, what does that mean? Does it merely mean the radius around this church at some kind of distance? Does it mean the neighborhood is just a few miles or a few blocks or a few miles or is it stretch out? Does it mean just the people who are our neighbors? So we need to think about who they are. So in order to think about neighbors, we're going to look at the famousest of the neighbor stories in the Bible, and I bet you've heard this one, the one that asked the question, who is my neighbor? So Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25, it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus replied, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" So here comes this man. He's a teacher of the law. That means he holds the law, and the law meaning the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books that God had given the people so that they knew how to live in relationship with God, how they knew how to live in relationship with each other. The law was there to give them guidelines. The law had rules. The law had ways of doing things. This man was an expert in the law, which meant he was there to interpret it and tell people how to live it and tell people when they weren't doing it right. And he's come to try to test Jesus. He's come to see if Jesus knows as much about the law as he does. And you can't really blame him. If you're going to trust somebody or you want to listen to somebody, you want to know that they know as much as you do and hopefully more than you do about something. For example, if you have a basketball team and you're going to ask somebody to ref your basketball game, you're going to have to ask that person to make sure that she or he knows the rules. So you might say something like this: "Hey, ref, what is it called when a person moves with the ball without dribbling?" Traveling. This is the symbol for that. This is the extent of my basketball knowledge right there. But you could hire this ref to, if as long as they knew that. If you have a doctor, you might want to, if you're going to go to the doctor, you want to know that they know more. So you might throw in a trick question. "Hey, doc, I have a new kind of peculiar lump. Should I just let it go and see what happens, or should I get it checked out?" You want your doctor to say what? "Let's check this thing out." Or a pastor. You're inviting someone to be a pastor in your church. Maybe you say this: "Hey, pastor, how many animals did Moses bring on the ark?" You're laughing because you caught that it wasn't Moses, it was Noah. I know that one. So this guy, and probably everybody else around him, just wants to know. I want to hear what Jesus says when I ask him this question. And Jesus' answer is, "What does the law say? How do you interpret it?" Boom. The man is an expert. He lives by the law. And Jesus says, just do what the law says. Go ahead and follow the law. So it seems like a good answer, but and the man answers then to Jesus. Jesus says, "What does it say?" So the man says, "Well, it says, love the Lord," verse 27, "love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus replied, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So there you go. You got it. Question asked, question answered. You're both on the same page. They agree about what the law says and how to live it. Case closed. Let's move on to the next question. But the guy wasn't quite done. Verse 29, but the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So he thinks he's so sly, I think. Well, really, Jesus, I'm not going to let you off that easy. Just who is it that you mean? Who's my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, I mean, if this is about eternal life, I want to know exactly who that applies to. And he's not looking for broader terms. He's looking for limits and boundaries. Surely a neighbor should be limited by geography or proximity or some other kind of designation. What do you think about that? Let's pretend that we have no idea what Jesus is going to say. All right, I know most of you know this story. Let's just pretend we don't know what Jesus is going to say, and let's explore how somebody might answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" So not in a Jesus way. This is really hard. Not in the way Jesus would, just in a normal person kind of way. How would we say this? For instance, who would Mr. Rogers say is your neighbor? How would Mr. Rogers define neighbor? He would say everybody. Everybody's my neighbor, especially children. Especially kids come to be neighbors. His door is open. He is welcoming. He wants to know each other. Another children's program that started around the same time, Sesame Street. Who would Sesame Street say are your neighbors? The people that you meet each day. They have their own little song about the neighbors, the people in your neighborhood. So now in the real world, here's some ways that we define a neighbor. We say neighbors are people who live nearby, within a certain number of doors or a certain number of designated neighborhood. We talk about neighbors as countries that are nearby. So our neighboring countries are Canada and Mexico, our neighboring countries. We talk about good neighbors like State Farm Insurance. Or we talk about good neighbors, our people who lend you things, who watch your house. My good neighbor is Dave Roper, and last year when it snowed super hard and Jeff was gone, it only snows when Jeff Costin's out of town, by the way, and it only snowed twice. And Dave Roper showed up with a snowblower to help me in the driveway. He is a good neighbor. Sometimes we talk about bad neighbors. You know, the people that have the loud barking dogs or don't mow their grass or they're downright mean. In my neighborhood, it's the person who took a dead squirrel and took it off of the street and put it in my yard and then stuck an American flag right by it for me to find. Or it's the lady that keeps stealing the raspberries out of our raspberry patch. I'm certainly willing to share. But come on, all the raspberries. These are some of the things that we might say about what a neighbor is. So this question on the table in front of Jesus that this man is asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers him in a very, very Jesus-y way. He doesn't give him a list. Here's your neighbors. He doesn't give him a radius of neighbors. He gives him a story. And I bet you know this one. And because I think you know it, we're going to do something. We're going to do a little fill-in-the-blank story. So the text will be here. I'll read it. You say what word goes in the blank. It'll get easy. It'll be easy and get harder. Starting with verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down on the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the... So too, a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the... But a... I gave you the S there, just in case. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. This is the tricky one. Pouring on oil and... wine. Someone knew that. He poured on wine. Then he put his man on his own donkey, took him to an inn to care for him, and the next day he took out two... Who said denarii? Wow! Two denarii, two coins. He took out some money, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, when I return, I will reimburse you for all of the expenses that you have. For any expense that you have. That's the story. And then, of course, Jesus goes on and asks another question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Jesus turns the question back to the teacher of the law. The man already knows the answer. He probably actually wishes that he wouldn't have asked. Should have just got home. I should have quit while I was ahead. He thought he was going to stump Jesus. He thought maybe he'd catch Jesus in ignorance of the law, but Jesus takes the interpretation of the law to a new level, to a Jesus level. Jesus' answer about who is a neighbor is way more than the man wanted to hear. It is something that is way more inclusive. It's much more costly, and it's much more difficult. In Jesus' neighborhood, a neighbor is a stranger. The man in the story who's beaten up, he has no name. We don't know his occupation. We don't know his family status, his job, his ethnicity, his age. He is a generic man. He is the John Doe in the story. And he's a neighbor, a stranger. In Jesus' neighborhood, this neighbor is at risk. He's vulnerable and hurt. In Jesus' neighborhood, our neighbors are people who might be abused and oppressed, unable to help themselves, or are sick. The neighbor in this story is found on the side of the road, and he has no claim on the person who comes to help him. Jesus says nothing about proximity, about living close by, or somebody in your cul-de-sac, or your book club. Not that they aren't neighbors, but it seems like with Jesus, he says a neighbor could be anyone and is likely going to be somebody that is in need. In other stories, like Matthew 25, Jesus will say a neighbor is someone who's hungry or thirsty. A neighbor is a stranger or is sick or in prison. A neighbor for Jesus are the people who are the least and the littles and the losers and the lonely. They're the kind of people that Jesus befriended, much to the chagrin of the people like the teacher of the law who confronted Jesus. who is my neighbor can be answered with this. It's every human being. Because every human being is someone who's been made in the image of God, is loved by God, and as one of my colleagues used to say, is someone for whom Jesus died. C.S. Lewis says it this way in The Weight of Glory, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. He says, the people that you encounter are holy and sacred. And they're presented to your senses, he says. You might be able to see or hear or touch or smell them. In the case of this parable, the presentation isn't pretty. The man is half dead on the side of the road. He has nothing to offer, and he is the one who is a neighbor. But the story has two neighbors. First neighbor being the person that needs help. The second neighbor is the one that's going to come along and help. And in this story, a neighbor is the person who follows the law, who really truly shows what it looks like to love a neighbor. And it's not who you'd think. The neighbor is not the leaders. The priests and the teacher of the law, that was not just a coincidence that Jesus used that. He's throwing it back at this man. They appear on the scene, each in their own way. And the listener would have, if you didn't know the story, you might have thought they'd help. A priest came, well, he's going to help. Ooh, an expert of the law, he's going to help. But each of them has their own reason to not see the man on the road as a neighbor. They saw him as something other, and they cross on the other side of the street. They don't see and love a neighbor. They see and avoid a nuisance. Then this other person comes along, and he becomes the neighbor in the story. And this guy, it says, is a Samaritan. This is not who anybody would have been expecting Jesus to talk about. And I don't have time to unpack that, but they would have been surprised. Wait, you use a Samaritan to represent the good neighbor here? In the story, a neighbor steps near. A neighbor gets close. A neighbor enters the proximity to the person in need and cares. This person treats wounds, takes time, shares money, checks back in, and never once asks if the person deserves it. This neighbor, the person that they would have least expected, is the one who actually fulfills the law, who loves God and loves neighbor, who moves in close to the holiest object on the road and finds a way to respond and to restore a life. That's what a neighbor is. A neighbor's a person who's in need, especially probably someone who's invulnerable, and a person who loves another. There are several ways to be a neighbor. So here we have this commitment to strengthen the neighborhood. And part of it means then that we are to love our neighbors. And some of the neighbors that we get to love are right here in Bloomington. Some are spread out to surrounding areas. And we have neighbors all over the world that God calls us to love. So the question is, how are we going to love these neighbors? What do we do? So think about all the people who drive past this place or play soccer on the fields or grow something in a garden out there, who come to soccer camp or pals or come shopping on Saturdays or Wednesdays or all the days that they can come to Closet of Hope, who vote in our gym, who walk through the doors any day of the week. How are we going to love those neighbors? God invites us to look for whomever God puts in your path along the side of the road or right in front of your face and ask God, how can I love this person? And we need to be thinking about our neighbors who are the most at risk. This is our call. This is our service. This is our way to obey and show God that we love him back. It's our responsibility to love our neighbors. And just like in the story, we can't leave that responsibility to the leaders, to the people that you think are supposed to do that. We are the ones to love our neighbors who are at most risk, because when we just leave it up to our leaders, when we leave it up to our civic leaders, this is where it might land us. It might land us like we did in the past, forcing people off the land of their ancestors and onto reservations. If we leave it to the will of the leaders or to all the people, it meant locking up families in internment camps because of their ethnicity. In the past, it meant racial covenants here in Minneapolis to keep neighborhoods all white. Leaving it up to our leaders meant the denial of civil rights to neighbors and sending women to prison for asking for the right to vote. Our past reminds us that we just can't wait for our government. We can't just wait for our leaders to do the right thing, to care for our neighbors. And our future doesn't look any better. We have neighbors that are vulnerable. We have neighbors that are vulnerable, and if our leaders do what they promise and deport millions of immigrants, those are our neighbors. If they promise to dismantle the healthcare system, we know people that are going to suffer. If they promise to protect people even when they don't want it, that means they're not safe. God calls us to love and care for our neighbors. Do you know about the text messages that went out this week? People who were emboldened, for whatever reason this week, who were emboldened to send messages to African Americans, randomly spammed messages that said, you are going to be picked up and taken to a plantation. Text messages to young women that said, your body is my choice. Those are our neighbors. And the people sending those messages, those are the robbers in the story. Those are the ones waiting to beat up on and to leave for dead the people that God calls us to love. It's big. And if we're going to strengthen the neighborhood, we got to be ready to love our neighbors, to come close to those in need, to care, to bind wounds, to share time and resources, to check in, to speak up, to say to God, who is my neighbor? I'm ready, Lord. It's terrifying. It's so hard. But then Jesus says, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to open the doors and say, everybody's a neighbor. Every single person that you meet. And so we look to God to say, what do you got for us, Lord? Who do you have for us? How are we going to care for the people in our midst? I'm telling you, this happens week after week here when I get a phone call from someone that says, I need some help. Will your church help me? And I am struggling every single week to say, here's our policy and here's who I think Jesus is calling me to love. How do we do all the things? I'm not saying it's super easy, but just asking God, whoever you put in my way, Lord, show me how to help. Show me what I can do. So today, as we ask this question, who is my neighbor? Here's a couple practical things. We have these little things in the back called blessing bags. And when you pull up to a corner and you see someone with a sign asking for help, you can take these and put them in your car. We're running low, so if you want to grab one today, and if you want to come help make them, we have all the supplies ready. But you can have this in your car, so when you pull up and you think, I don't know what to do, God bless you, neighbor. Here's something that might help. We can bless our neighbors all over the world. You can go out today and buy a turkey or start saving your change for Covenant World Relief. It's not even just far away. They help in disasters right here in our own country. And maybe stop today and say, Lord, who is it that needs me to be a neighbor today? Who is the last and the least? Who are the vulnerable and the sick? Who are in trouble and hungry? Lord, how is it that you are calling me to be a neighbor? Help us to keep our eyes open and to be a church that says we want to strengthen the neighborhood. We want flourishing for all the people around us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for stories, because it's stories that do a better job at helping us see what you're asking of us. And the Lord, your story had robbers, and there are plenty of robbers and thieves, Lord, out to hurt and to harass, to abuse and to oppress, and to leave people along the side of the road. Help us, Lord, as we journey down this road, to see neighbors and not nuisances. Open our eyes to see those that are in need, those that are most vulnerable, those that you put in our path every single day. And Lord, give us the courage and the strength and the creativity and the heart to respond. As a church, we said we want to have a neighborhood impact. We want to strengthen this neighborhood. And so as you give us opportunities, Lord, help us to respond bravely and boldly with sharing and caring and working together. We pray these things, Jesus. Amen.